Heavenly Father, we thank you for that beautiful reading of your word to us this morning. And we pray now that as we share in your name, that you would instill in our minds its meaning and imprint on our hearts its application. Amen. Good morning. And, that was nice. And welcome to part two of what is sometimes referred to as Luke's Sermon on the Plain, rather than sitting on a mountainside as Jesus does in Matthew's account. Here he descends the mountain and where he spent the night praying over a really important decision, a decision over which 12 of his followers he was going to choose for intensive training. And he stands now on a level place to talk to the large crowd that has gathered from as far away as modern-day Lebanon. And sections of this passage bear a striking resemblance to the content in Matthew's Sermon on the Mount. And in part one last week, Archdeacon Justine addressed the blessings and woes, which contain the promises and the hope that Jesus offers to all those who have accepted his message, and the warnings to those who don't. And so today in part two, he says now to all who hear me, to all who accept the message, this is now the proof that I'm going to be looking for. This is what I'm expecting to see now in those who claim to be with me. And it's very easy for us not to absorb what Jesus goes on to say. We've heard love as a promise and as a commandment so many times, haven't we? We've read it so many times. It's almost kindergarten Christianity, isn't it? Lesson one, God loves you. Lesson two, love God. Lesson three, love one another. And if we've missed that message that we are loved by God and that in response to that we're to love God and love one another, then something's gone horribly wrong somewhere. The Old Testament teaches love thy neighbour, Leviticus 19, verse 18. And although it doesn't teach hate thine enemy, the command to love one's neighbour could reasonably imply that it's okay not to love those who aren't our neighbours, those who weren't Jews. But as he often does, Jesus goes one step further now, and he's being explicit. He's being completely clear about what he expects. And he says, I'm sorry, but I don't just expect you to love those people who love you. That's easy. It's easy to love people who are like you. It's easy to love the people who like you, the people who agree with you, the people who are perhaps inclined to pick up the bill, the people who are fun to be around, those people who make you feel good about yourself. And even perhaps those people who mean you no harm. They're not passionate about you maybe, but they're not out to get you. Even sinners can do that. Even sinners can love those people. Even those who don't know me, Jesus says. Those who don't belong to me do that. But you are an extraordinary people. You are a people set aside for me. You are my representatives in the world. You are learning kingdom living. You are being made fit for heaven. Fit for an eternal environment of perfect peace, justice, and love. So I want you to love who does he want us to love? Who did he mention last week in verse 22? Those who hate you. Those who insult you. Those who reject your name as evil because of me. Those who hate the fact that we call ourselves Christians. Those who hate the challenge that we represent to their lifestyle, perhaps, their ideology, their rebellion, their quiet life even, their sin. But also those who are at loggerheads with us for any reason. Those are the people Jesus wants us to love. So we have the instruction in verse 27, love your enemies, and followed immediately by how to do it, what loving them looks like in verse 28. That's quite helpful, isn't it? He says, bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Bless them. Pray for them. What might this blessing look like? Well, it's used here as the direct opposite of the cursing that they're doing to you. So don't curse them. Speak well of them. Speak kindly to them. Speak kindly to them and speak kindly about them. That doesn't mean that we perhaps condone their behaviours, but we don't malign their characters. And pray for them. It's really hard, and it gets harder to continue to think badly of someone that you are praying for regularly. That's how the Spirit works. He begins to instill empathy and understanding. And that becomes tolerance. And the tolerance eventually becomes a genuine concern for the well-being of that person. That's agape. That's love. That's the kind of love that Jesus is looking for in us. We might begin small. We might begin with, Lord, please bless so-and-so. And that's all you can manage. You know, I've asked for blessing upon them. I've been obedient, just. And then it might become, bless so-and-so, Lord, forgive them for hurting me. And then that might become, bless so-and-so, Lord, help me to forgive them for hurting me. And then, bless so-and-so, Lord, forgive me for any hurt that I might have caused them. Until it becomes, bless so-and-so, Lord, help me to understand their needs. Show me what I can do to love them better. I know it's incremental for me. I can't always do it in one go. And sometimes I don't make it to the end. But the process always blesses me. It helps me. It heals me. And that's part of God's intention for us, to help us to let go of hurt. It's not his intention to give us an unachievable task that is only of benefit to the perpetrator. He gives us his Holy Spirit to help us with the unachievable tasks. And loving our enemies is as much for our benefit as it is for theirs. And have you seen the mess that holding on to hurt and anger creates in people? Mentally, emotionally, often physically, as well as spiritually, because all of those things are linked together. And then just when we thought it was already getting a bit radical, Nigel talked about radical teaching as he introduced the verses. Jesus adds this, if someone slaps you in the face, stand there and take it. If someone grabs your shirt, gift wrap your best coat and make a present of it. If someone takes unfair advantage of you, use the occasion to practice the servant life. Some of you might recognise the Message translation there. Our small group, when we meet, we often read from different translations because we all tend to bring a different one. And one of our members said recently, I like to read the NIV translation to see what the passage says. And then I like to read the Message translation to understand what it means. And I'm now a bit scared of the Message translation because it is so very incisive. It's unequivocal often in its meaning, and it sometimes leaves me quite breathless, almost winded. And I often ask to hear it again as well, not really wanting to hear it again, but knowing that I need to. So it's not just about our speech, speaking with our enemies, blessing them, not cursing them. It's about positive action. Again, a bit like the Old Testament, loving your neighbour, you know, and that almost implied, but not your enemy. The Talmud, the ancient Jewish rabbinic writing, stated, what is hateful to you, do not do to anyone else. That's about an absence of something negative. I think I've got a slightly better shot at that, actually. I can just about cope with not being actively hateful towards somebody. But it's a lot less onerous than what Jesus is now commanding. Do to others, he says, as you would have them do unto you. It's often called the golden rule. It's about the presence of something positive. Proactive good, not just an absence of evil. A call to positively engage with the enemy. We've probably all heard amazing stories of inconceivable expressions of love for one's enemies. One of the most cited, but one that I never get tired of hearing or repeating, is the story of Corrie ten Boom, the Dutch Christian lady whose forgiveness was sought after the war ended and in person by one of the guards at Ravensbrück, where Corrie was incarcerated and where her father and her sister were cruelly killed. And she was speaking about forgiveness at a Christian gathering in Germany, after which the guard concerned approached her, saying, I was a guard at Ravensbrück. I've become a Christian, and I know I've done some very cruel things, but I've received God's forgiveness for the cruelties that I've done, and I've asked grace from him for the opportunity to ask one of my victims for forgiveness. Fraulein Corrie ten Boom, he said, once you were forgiven, do you forgive me? And she says, I could not. I remembered the suffering of my dying sister through him, and I was not able. I could not. I could only hate him. And then I said, thank you, Jesus, that you have brought into my heart God's love through the Holy Spirit given to me. And thank you, Father, that your love is stronger than my hatred and unforgiveness. And at that same moment, she said, I was free, and I could say, brother, give me your hand. And I shook hands with him. And it was as if I felt God's love stream through my arms. You never touched so the ocean of God's love as that you forgive your enemies. Can you forgive? She asks. No, I can't either. But she concludes, he can. Him in us. Always him in us. He makes it possible for us to love our enemies. Luis Palau, the Argentine-American evangelist who came to Boston in, I think it was 1999. Yes, 99. He had a story about a young Lutheran minister in East Germany called Uber Holmer. And Holmer challenged the communist authorities there who were forcing people out of work after the war. And in retaliation, those authorities blocked Holmer's very academically brilliant children from a university education. And then when the communist regime fell, the head of the Communist Party was ostracized and he was thrown out of his house. And Uber Holmer consulted his wife about their response. Do you think we should invite him into our home? He asked her. And he asked his now married children, would you open up the bedroom that used to be yours and let him sleep there? And his family said, if God in Christ has forgiven us our sins, we will forgive him for all the evil he has done to us. And so this man stayed with them in their home for about 9 months. Turning the other cheek is about being willing to forgive with the additional element of being generous to boot and risking having that generosity thrown back in our faces. So by now, to the audience on the plane that Jesus is addressing, it's all probably feeling a bit uncomfortable and unmanageable and probably a bit unreasonable as well. Does this sound right? People doing wrong to us and getting off seemingly scot-free? But then Jesus reminds us and his audience that God himself is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. This is the reason why it matters. This is why he is asking us to do this. We are to be a reflection of him. It'll be a while, of course, before his audience there comes to understand the fullness of that statement, before they see God made flesh turning the other cheek, when they see Jesus absorbing the insults and the humiliation and the shame and the pain of the cross, and when they see his insurmountable love offered in forgiveness to those who put him there. And before we get too smug, we know that that's us, don't we? All of us. We are to be a reflection of him, blessing and praying for his enemies, even as he hung there. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. So I'd like to leave you with Matthew's counterpart passage in the Message translation. So reading from Matthew 5, verses 43-48. Strap in. You're familiar with the old written law, love your friend, and its unwritten companion, hate your enemy. I'm challenging that. I'm telling you to love your enemies. Let them bring out the best in you, not the worst. When someone gives you a hard time, respond with the supple moves of prayer. For then you're working out your true selves, your God-created selves. This is what God does. He gives his best, the sun to warm and the rain to nourish, to everyone. Regardless, the good and the bad, the nice and the nasty. If all you do is love the lovable, do you expect a bonus? Anyone can do that. If you simply say hello to those who greet you, do you expect a medal? Any run-of-the-mill sinner does that. In a word, what I'm saying to you is grow up. You are kingdom subjects. Now live like it. Live out your God-created identity. Live generously and graciously towards others, just the way that God lives towards you. Let's pray. Father, we know your teaching and we know what you demand of us. Sometimes, Lord, we even have the desire to do it, but all too often, our love for ourselves outweighs our love for others and even our love for you. Thank you that your love is stronger than our hatred and unforgiveness. Bring into our hearts that love through the Holy Spirit given to us, that we might witness to your gospel message and glorify your name in all the earth. Amen.